Good morning. What a blessing to be with you here on Resurrection Morning. We have much to celebrate. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us that we should keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. As I'm thinking of that this morning, maybe you're wondering what that has to do with the resurrection story. Well, it has a lot to do with our hearts. Our hearts are always on a journey. And if you know anything about your own story in life, just like with these women in the story and the disciples here and the angels, all together, there was hearts that were involved. There was a journey that was happening in the heart. And so when this scripture is being written here, the writer of Proverbs reminds us to keep our heart with all vigilance. Be on guard, because from your heart flows the springs of life. Jesus said something similar about our hearts, and he said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, false witness, and slander. So Jesus was sharing that, you know, there's very horrible things that can come from our heart. And it was these things that ended up essentially causing mankind to put their creator on the cross. And there's also good things, though, that come out of our heart. Our heart has great things. It has negative things. But along the journey of life, we experience all manner of these things. I was kind of reminded of that as I was thinking about my own heart journey through life and thinking of some of the sweet moments of my own heart, right? And I was just kind of reflecting this week on, you know, remembering when I first met the love of my life. You know, when I first met my girlfriend, who is now my wife, and I remember my own heart journey through that. And I remember how I would even get excited just to see her. And just kind of anticipating when I was driving towards her house on a Saturday night or something. And I just remember that feeling, that joy, that anticipation that I would get to be beside her. And then even hearing, when we got married, and to hear her as she was beside me committing the rest of her life to me. You know, that warmth that came over me. It was just a really beautiful experience. It was a great part of my heart journey. And then even years down the road, as God blessed us with children, and we had a number of children, and I remember often on my way home, leaving my wife and my newborn at the hospital, and on my way home for the night or something, and I would just be rejoicing because here was this perfect little being that God had blessed us with. God had blessed us with life. You know, those were great moments along my heart journey, moments of joy, moments that many of you have experienced as well in your own journey. You know, we deal with a lot of emotions, and I think we're an emotional people. Not only do we experience the joy of an earthly love, of things like marriage and children, but we also experience some other things, right? Maybe it's our first car. Maybe it's being able to get something we often have dreamt about. Maybe even sometimes we're able to rejoice in a job and a career and those kinds of things. But there's other emotions, right, that we deal with. Sometimes we deal with sadness. Sometimes we deal with grief. Sometimes we deal with pain. Sometimes we deal with envy and jealousy, and often they can, if we don't watch it, they can lead to bitterness and hatred and even to crime. In this particular scripture passage here, I want us to spend some time this morning looking at the responses of these people and how they process these different feelings and experiences in their own hearts, in this passage that Pete just read from Luke 23, 54 to 24, verse 12. The first emotion or the first experience of the heart that I want us to consider here this morning is disappointment and doubt. Disappointment and doubt. In Luke 23, 54, it says it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and they prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. These women had greatly anticipated and had an expectation of who Jesus would be. Not only did they believe him to be the Messiah, but they believed maybe even more that he would always be with them. And so you sense the grief, maybe the disappointment in them as they see Jesus bow his head on the cross and commit his spirit to the Father and die. And so these women had determined that their love for the Lord would help them to follow through on their commitment to prepare his body for burial. So they had determined that after the Sabbath, they couldn't work on the Sabbath. So in their grief, it must have been a long Sabbath day for them. But in their grief, they wait for the Sabbath, and then they go the next day to take their burial spices. And I believe they went with the attitude that, you know, we want to just serve our master one more time. We, you know, this is one thing we can do yet. We can prepare his body for burial. And so they come to the tomb and they find the stone rolled away, but they don't find the body of the Lord. And there's disappointment. There's also doubt. And you see this even on the two men that were traveling on the road to Emmaus a little bit further down in this chapter. They make a comment. Remember, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, joins them, and he's walking down the road with them, but they don't know who he is. And in their sadness and in their grief, they make a comment there in verse 21. They say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That had been our desire. We thought he would have been the one that would break the yoke of the Romans. We had this great expectation. And all of a sudden, we're dealing with a dead Messiah. All of a sudden, all of our dreams and our hopes are dashed. They're gone." You know, I think in our own heart journey in the Christian faith, we sometimes deal with disillusionment as well. I don't know if you're sitting here today, but maybe as you think about the time where you committed your life to the Lord, maybe you had an expectation. Maybe in your heart journey along the Christian path, you find yourself at a place today where your expectations for the Christianity that you signed up for have not been met either. Maybe your circumstances have become very, very difficult for you as well. And maybe you find yourself today wondering why you're just going through the motions. Maybe you're finding it hard to even really believe. Maybe you're dealing with doubt. You know, our journey through Christianity, if there's anything I can say of my experience, is that it's an up and down journey. I wonder if you wouldn't agree with that, that there's been moments in your life where you're deeply inspired by Jesus, and all of a sudden there's moments in your life where it's just really, really hard. It's really hard to cling to hope. It's really hard to see past the chaos in your life, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your home, maybe in your job, and maybe through the pain that you're going through. It's just really, really difficult. Life becomes hard, and you've become disillusioned. One of the things I would encourage you to do in moments like that is to stop and think, you know, it's okay. I may be on a downturn in my life. And I would encourage you, in moments of despair, in moments of doubt, in moments of disillusionment, that you would put one foot in front of the other. And we're going to see how God meets the heart of these people here in this scripture passage here. So they go from disappointment and doubt to actually a worse place, and it's a spirit of hopelessness. Look at this next verse here. It says, and they find the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Remember, they still were not even considering that Jesus had been risen from the dead. I mean, in actuality, if you were there yourself, would you believe? Be honest. If you were there yourself, you know, it's one thing to deal with grief after grief and funeral after funeral. It's probably extremely difficult to consider a loved one passing away and thinking that this is temporary and they're going to rise in a few days. And so it says that they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus there. And then in verse 4 it says, while they were perplexed about this, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. The word perplexed, I want us to consider that. I did some digging on it. This word actually means entirely at a loss. Entirely at a loss. So remember, all they had wanted to do was come into the tomb and prepare the body of Jesus and to do one more last act of love to him. And now they come into the tomb and their mind isn't even thinking of the resurrection. Their mind is not even thinking back to the words that he had said. They look inside the empty tomb and it says they're perplexed. They're entirely at a loss. You know, not only was their Messiah taken from them cruelly, tortured and put on a cross, and now his body's gone. It was like the worst possible crime committed against them. And they didn't know what to do. They were entirely at a loss. And I think this passage speaks to us today. Because I realize in the conversations I have with people that there's a lot of people today that are very, very discouraged. And I imagine I'm speaking to some of you here today who you would like nothing better than to throw in the towel and walk away. Maybe from your marriage, maybe from your faith, maybe from the commitments you have made. And I can only imagine that I am probably speaking to some of you here today who are finding yourself in a similar place. Here's a thought. Are you more focused today on the empty tomb than the risen Lord? Are you resigned to defeat and death like these people were? Or are you willing to look for life? Are you willing to look for life? I believe this is a challenge in our heart journey that we need to ask ourselves today. There's one way we can do this. There's one way that we can find hope in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of despair, in the midst of depression. I've never experienced like total depression like I know maybe some of you have. And I know that that's dark and it's difficult and it's almost impossible to find hope. But there is one way to do it. And Hebrews 12 tells us exactly how to do that. In verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He started our faith. He's the beginning of our faith. And he's also the one that's going to make it right. Not only do we come to him for salvation, we come to him for victory. We come to him for our very breath. We need to be connected to him at all times. So Hebrews tells us that we look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's the thought that I would like us to consider. Instead of just looking at the empty tomb, instead of just thinking, you know, where's the body? Instead of being disillusioned with the fact that your expectations for Christianity maybe aren't what you wish they were. Maybe your circumstances aren't as ideal as they could be today as you journey through life. But instead of focusing on death and defeat, it's very problematic when we do that. The Christian believer doesn't actually need to find themselves there. They need to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Because what did Jesus do? Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There's a great illustration that I came across that speaks to it, to me anyways. Hope it does to you as well. If you remember Michelangelo, Michelangelo was a great artist, I think around the 15th century or something, maybe off with my years. But he was a great artist. And would often work together with other artists in doing these great works of art, whether it was in some great cathedrals and these kinds of things where he did a lot of his art. You can still see it today if you travel to some of these places. He said this to his fellow artists. He got upset at them one day. And he said, why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the one theme of Christ in weakness? Christ on the cross. And most of all, Christ hanging dead. Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work, as if the curtain dropped on him with disaster and defeat? That dreadful scene lasted a few hours. But to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. The stone has been rolled away, and he rules and he reigns and he triumphs. And he called his fellow artists to task. He says, why are you focusing so much on his death and you're forgetting about his resurrection? You're forgetting about, you know, you don't focus on the defeat. You don't focus on the tragedy. You don't focus on the darkness. You look beyond to the victory. And if there's anything the empty tomb should represent to you in Christianity, in your Christian life, it should be that there's a great sign of victory. And you look here at the cross, right? The cross symbolized suffering. But the empty tomb is really the symbol of Christianity. The empty tomb demonstrates to us that we don't need to focus on darkness. That we don't need to dwell in defeat, in discouragement, and despair. I think there's a key for us here in our Christian life as we think about our own heart journey. And I want to encourage you today, if you think life isn't worth living and you'd like to throw in the towel, you know, I've had a few men recently, I'd say at least two in the last few months, that have called me and said, you know, I have no desire to keep living. Life has no meaning for me. And I've tried to encourage them, and I've tried to point them to that. And I've tried to say, hey, there is hope. There is an answer. There is something to quench the darkness, and Jesus did it when he rose from the grave, and he overcame death. And so guess what, brother? You can look unto Jesus. God's word says, look unto Jesus. He's the author, and he's the finisher. He started that hunger inside of you. He will bring it to completion. You must look to Jesus. Stop looking at the defeat and look at the victory. And I think there's a great message in that for every one of us here today. And I hope that the resurrection inspires you to remember that as a believer, you have victory. That as Jesus rose from the tomb, what happened to you? You were buried together with him, Scripture says. And you were raised together with him to new life. So you have the ability today to either choose darkness and defeat, or you can choose victory by looking to Jesus. These women had to make that decision themselves. And we see these two angels, these two shining men standing there. And it says in verse 5, as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. You see in this message, you see a startling realization here. This hopelessness, this despair, all of a sudden it starts to change. This ray of hope starts to creep into their heart in their journey here, and they start to think about this. Hope is an incredible thing. Hope is amazing. Hope causes us to change our view in life. I was reminded of this even just yesterday. I was, for some reason, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I deal with a day where, and it's probably spiritual, but I felt really out of it yesterday. I wasn't inspired. I just felt like, you know, I didn't know what to be excited about till I started turning to the Lord. And I was reminded of the psalmist. The psalmist says this, oh my soul, he says, why are you disquieted within me? Why are you disquieted within me? Stop looking at defeat and death. Put your hope in God. The psalmist had this little talk to himself. Do you ever do that? Maybe you find yourself somewhere and you're dealing with discouragement, maybe about situations in your life. Maybe it's just a spiritual battle for your soul, like was my case. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God starts to shine a ray of light into your heart, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Why? Put your hope in God. When we turn away from our circumstances, we can experience hope. And that's what happens here to these women. The angels let them know, hey, this God, he hasn't disappeared. Your Messiah isn't gone. He has risen. Stop despairing. Stop mourning. Stop grieving. He has risen. And then they say, remember how he told you. Think back. You're allowing your circumstances to cloud your vision. And I wonder if some of you today are allowing your circumstances to cloud your vision. And you're not able to see the beauty of this message. Remember what Jesus said about this. Remember how he told you that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified and on the third day rise. And so here's the angel saying, guess what? God never lost touch of the moment. God never removed himself from Jesus. He was there the whole time. The sovereign will of God was being enacted the whole time. Everything had proceeded exactly how Jesus and the Father had planned this before the creation of the world. So he let them know, today is not a day of hopelessness. Today is not a day where we mourn and grieve. Today we celebrate. Today we worship. Today we have joy and hope and great expectations. Because when we think about the empty tomb and we think about the resurrected Jesus, we're reminded of who he represents, who he is to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 says, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Just as we have borne, in verse 49, he says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So, glorious, glorious news. And Paul confirms this here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, there is nothing to mourn about. This Jesus, the expectations you had were all wrong in the beginning. You thought he had come to be your physical hero to overthrow the Roman people and make everything better in Israel and to satisfy the temporary desires of this life. No, he came to do so much more. He came to satisfy the spiritual thirst, the emptiness, the ache inside that every one of us have when we don't know Jesus. The part that's missing, the part that's going around trying to find joy in other things. And so this is a great message of victory, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he became the first fruits, meaning that he was the first one that could come back from death and experience the physical life and eternal life and put on immortality. And he says here that, guess what? We have borne the image of the man of dust. Every single one of us sitting here today, we're mortal, we're flesh. We get disease, we get cancer, we get sickness. We deal with grief. Our body is decaying, and especially as we get older, we notice that more and more. So he says, but guess what? We're not just going to bear the image of the man of dust. We're actually going to bear the image of the man of heaven. Who's the man of heaven? Jesus. He was the first fruits. There's coming a day where we're going to look just like him. We're going to be just like him. We're going to be dressed in his righteousness. That's what the message of the resurrection is all about. And so, don't look at the defeat. Don't look at the death part. Yeah, we go through that. We talk about that. We're so grateful that Jesus put himself there for us, but we don't stay there. We go past that to the victorious part. And we see that one day we will bear the image of the man of heaven. And so these angels are reminding these women here about this. And then in verse 8, it says, and they remembered his words. In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. When the Spirit of God speaks to us, often it is in this same instance, right? And I was kind of reminded of that when I'm tempted to be discouraged, the Spirit of God coming and saying, why are you disquieted within me? Why are you focusing on something you ought not to be focusing on? And so just like these women, what ought to happen in our life? We ought to remember his words. We ought to remember his words. We ought to remember his promises to us. When we remember his words, we end up in a place just like these women. They remembered his words, and they went and they told. Faith leads to testimony. This is part of the journey of the heart. When we start to remember, and all of a sudden, oh, didn't he say that this would happen to him? And now we see these angels here, we see the empty tomb, and we see the fact that he's not here, and we know he's risen. They start to remember these kinds of things. When we remember the goodness of the Lord, it causes us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? We start to look to him. And it changes our heart. Not only does hope start to flood in, but we get to a place in our life where we can't help but tell other people. It says that they went and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 said this. He said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. A good way to maybe ask yourself today where you are at in your faith in the Lord is, do you delight in telling people about what happened in your life? Do you delight in telling people about your Jesus? You know, when we focus on discouragement and defeat and on the empty tomb rather than the risen Lord, it'll be hard for us to be excited about sharing about the resurrected Lord, because our vision is blurred. We're focused more on our problem than we are on the one who can fix it. And I would encourage you, if you are not testifying and you're not sharing your faith today, and maybe you're in a place where maybe your own extended family has never heard you share about the gospel, has never heard you talk about you having put your faith in the resurrected Lord, I wonder if it's not truthful, maybe it's not accurate, if I wouldn't be able to say that your life is probably characterized by discouragement. And I really think that when we don't see Jesus for who he is, and we forget his words, we don't remember this victory, it keeps us hostile. It puts us in prison. And we walk around in defeat, and all we do is see our guilt and our shame and the dirt inside, and we forget that Jesus has redeemed us and has set us free and has given us victory, and that he's alive and well and living inside of us. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, just like Jesus says here. What is your heart full of? When you start to remember his words, you won't be able to help yourself, but you're going to go and you're going to testify like these people did. Notice even throughout Scripture you see this. Remember when Andrew first met Jesus? He goes and he finds his brother, Simon, and he says to him, hey, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus in John chapter 1. Later on in John chapter 1, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, hey, come and see. Come and see. I want to show you. When our heart is filled with this recognition of who Jesus is, we can't help but go around and say, hey, come and see. Come look. And this is what happened here with these women. One other thought, John 4, when the woman at the well encountered Jesus, it says there that she left her water jar and she went away into town. She probably ran into town and said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ? Psalm 66, verse 16 says, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. You see, when we remember the words of Jesus, it leads us to testimony. It leads us to share about his goodness. It leads us to go and tell other people, guess what? The tomb is empty. Verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Some don't believe. Some won't believe. Even today, there are many that choose not to believe. The term here, an idle tale, literally means nonsense, ridiculous talk, or wild imagination. So as these apostles were sitting there hearing this story that these women had told them, they thought of it as nonsense, as ridiculous talk, or wild imagination. We know that eventually all the apostles came to faith in the Lord, and to such faith that they ended up giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. But it's possible, and I believe probable, that there were people that heard this report about it being an idle tale, and they never did come to faith. Just like today, there are people who hear about us as believers telling this story of the empty tomb, and they mock and they ridicule and they say, yeah, show us the evidence. Today, there are many. Maybe there's some of you here this morning like that. As you think about the empty tomb, there's a part of you that, maybe it's most of you that says, no, that's not the case. I don't really believe that. Some are along only for the ride. I believe others have hardened their hearts. And despite all the evidence today, they're living in a state of perpetual unbelief. Year after year after year, they're doubting. They're doubting. They're not comprehending. They're not seeing. They're not allowing the Lord to show them. And here's the thought, brothers and sisters, as we think about that thought here this morning, Romans 1:19 tells us this: what can be known about God is plain to them, to the entire world, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So, even today, people will say, show me the evidence. And I can take them into creation. I can say, look, look at creation. Look at the evidence of the trees and the wind and the weather, everything around you. Look at new birth. Look at the human body. Look at the appetite and the hunger and the satisfaction and the peace that the Spirit of God gives me. And I can share all those things, but some people will still walk away today and say, no, I don't believe. It's not enough evidence for me. It's a wild tale, wild imagination. You have an opportunity to believe, or you can choose to remain in your unbelief. God gives mankind that opportunity. Whosoever will may come, he says in his word. And he says also in Hebrews 4:7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. One more thought yet that I want to cover here today before we close up is when we testify, when we share, and when we come to faith, there's not a whole lot of things we have to do. You know, faith isn't difficult. Faith isn't impossible. Maybe there's a part of you here today, as you look at your own heart, you're like, yeah, you know, I have faith only as small as a mustard seed. That's all you need. You don't need to think, man, I wish I had the kind of faith that these disciples did, or that Mary and these women did as they came to the tomb. I want you to look at what Peter does. It's just simple. Peter was one of the apostles who heard this fantastical story. Wouldn't they all have wanted to believe that Jesus was resurrected? They had put their hopes in him. I mean, they had left their fishing nets behind, their livelihoods behind, their aspirations for any future. They had left it all behind when they followed Jesus. In fact, there was a time when they're following Jesus where Peter says, hey, Master, we have left everything. We've left everything. And so here they are. Scripture tells us, one of the passages, that they're huddled in the upper room out of fear, wondering when the Jewish people leaders might come for them next. They had all forsaken the Lord, run away. And now they hear this fantastical story of these women, which seemed to them an idle tale. And I wonder how many of you, if you would have been there, how you would have responded. Maybe you would have just written them off. Said, you know, I'm not even going to bother. Maybe the other disciples had done that. We don't know that. But I love Peter's response. And I would say this to you. If you are dealing with doubt today, I would encourage you just to take one step in the right direction. Just go check it out. Peter does that. Says he rose. That was his first act of faith. Okay? He rose. And then he ran. And don't underestimate that thought. That's powerful. Others might have said, what a fool. He rose and he ran. And he comes to the tomb. And he could have said, oh, well, yeah, it's empty. I don't know what they did with Jesus. And he could have stopped there. But he doesn't stop there. He takes another step of faith. And it says that stooping, he went in and he looked in. Don't write that off as insignificant. He rose, he ran, he went to the tomb, he stooped down, and he looked in to the tomb. It's an act of faith, every single one of those. As he looks in, he sees something startling. He had faith to believe in something extraordinary. He goes inside, and it says there, he looked at the linen clothes. There was something very unusual about the linen clothes. There was something about the linen clothes that bore the signature of a resurrected Lord. I don't know what it was. A lot of scholars have tried to come to a conclusion. Maybe it's the way they were folded up. But he comes in, and it was his faith of just going and looking in. And the rest is history. He looks at the linen clothes, and all of a sudden, he knows the story's true. No doubt anymore. It's gone. He went home in awe, marveling at the story that had occurred. And I wonder if you would do that today, that you would just go and look in. I'm not talking about this physical illustration here, but in the journey of your heart, have you stopped at the outside of the tomb? Have you stopped and just observed an empty tomb? Or have you been able to stoop in and look like Peter did and see a risen Lord? There's a difference. And I would invite you, if you have never done that, maybe your life is characterized by defeat and darkness, and your eyes have not seen the victory. And I would encourage you today, do what Peter did. He rose, he ran, he stooped, and he looked in, and his life changed. Faith is a very simple thing. In Scripture, we see a number of instances where God challenged people. Always been blessed at the passage in Joshua 3, when God said, "Hey, I'm going to open up the way for you into Canaan through the Jordan River, but I'm not going to open the river till the feet of your priests step into the water." See, faith is like that. We may not be able to see the end goal, but that's not even what we're required to do. We're not required to see the end goal. We don't have to see even through our difficult circumstances. And I wonder, you know, even some of you today, as you think about your life seems an impossibility. Your life seems confusing. And all the expectations you might have had for your Christian faith are not being realized. And maybe life even seems cloudy. You don't have to see the end of the road. All you have to do is take the next step. All you have to do is step into the water and allow God to guide you through today, and then tomorrow, and the next day. That's what faith is. You know, it's simple. You ever read Hebrews chapter 11 and wonder, why are these men honored by God in Hebrews chapter 11? It says Noah was a man of faith because he constructed an ark. And you're like, whoa, really? Like, what does that mean? Yeah, all he did was be willing to do what God asked him to do. Abraham was a man of faith because he obeyed God. And God called him out to a place to go, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Moses was a man of faith because he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. As a result, he was a faithful man. It's not difficult. Faith is saying, you know what, Lord? I remember your words. And I'm going to just obey you and follow. I'm just going to take the next step. And things change drastically. Why don't I just close with a story of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, who many of you know of, who wrote The Case for Faith and Case for Christ, has an interesting story when it comes to believing in Jesus and the resurrected Lord. A couple of years ago, he was sharing on a Monday night at the GCU Arena. And I just want to share a few things that he shares in regard to his testimony. He says there in his testimony that there came a time in his life where he wanted to investigate this. And he spent 2 years investigating this one claim. Did Jesus or did he not return from the dead? Did Jesus or did he not return from the dead? When he talks about his own life, he says this about himself, that he was an avowed atheist. He was convinced that people created God because they were afraid of death. And he talks about his own lifestyle as evidence that he was an atheist and an unbeliever. He says, "I lived an immoral, drunken, profane, narcissistic, self-destructive kind of life." He was an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune. But he said his life was such a mess that his young daughter feared his arrival at home from work. She was scared when he came home from work. In his life, he says, all of a sudden his wife was befriended by a Christian woman, and she makes a decision to accept Christ. And so he decides that, well, in his, maybe in his mocking way, he would accompany her to church one day. He says there that the Sunday that he went to church, the preacher was Bill Hybels. The topic was basic Christianity. As he was sitting there listening to the message, he said this, if this stuff is true, it has huge implications for my life. If this is true, it has huge implications for my life. This isn't just an ordinary message. If this is really true, it has huge implications for my life. Then he says this, and I like this because it relates to what Peter did. He says, if you don't believe in God, he came to this conclusion, that is perfectly okay as long as you check it out. You owe it to yourself to investigate the evidence. You owe it to yourself. So he says, I realized that it would take more faith for me as I was studying these claims to remain an atheist than to give my life to the Lord. So after 2 years, he said, in a lifetime of searching, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he says, I recognize that he backed it up by raising him from the dead. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he backed it up by being raised from the dead. You know, he took this journey that I think maybe many of us need to consider as well. And I would encourage you this morning, if there's doubt in your life and if darkness clouds your view, I would encourage you to do what Peter did and what Lee Strobel did. Peter rose up and he ran and he stooped and he looked in. And I wonder how many here today, if Jesus is not genuine to you, he's not real to you, and he's not alive in you, have you looked in? Have you looked in? Have you seen the evidence? Have you seen the power of the resurrected Lord? You know, there's still time for you today. And I hope and I pray and I just trust that every single one of you here listening to this, that you will make a decision for Jesus. I pray that you will go and look for the evidence. And when you see the evidence, I believe you'll come to the same conclusion that Lee Strobel did, where he said, it's going to take more faith for me to be an atheist than a Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrected Lord. Thank you for this story in your word. Lord, we are blessed to know that one day we will bear the image of the man of heaven, like 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Lord, we're excited when we talk about victory. We're excited when we talk about the risen Lord. But Lord, I want to pray for your people here this morning. Lord, you know the circumstances that each person has to face. You know the battle inside. You know there may be some here today that also have to go back and remember your words and go back and recognize what you said and then to believe it. Lord, I pray for your people here this morning. Give them the power and the faith to do what Peter did, to rise up, to run, to stoop and to look in and then believe, Lord. Father, fill each person here with that ability, Lord. May we all be found looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, Lord, we know that no man can come to you unless you draw them. And so, Lord, we believe that you have done that, though, today, that you've drawn us to yourself. And so, Lord, I just pray that none here would harden themselves against the Spirit of God. Father, would you minister to each one, Lord? Would you connect each one where they're at in their own heart journey, Lord. that they would get to understand who Jesus is, Lord. And that as a result, they would come to this determination that for me not to love him and give myself to him takes more faith than to just stoop and look in and believe. Father, bless your people with faith. Lord, give us the kind of faith, Lord, that when we grab a hold of it, we can't help but testify and share it wherever we go, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for this meditation, Lord. Thank you for this passage in Scripture, Lord. So vital to our victorious walk in the Lord. Father, we serve a resurrected Lord, and we praise you and worship you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.